Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to come and study your word, to gather together, to fellowship together. Lord, it's just good to be, in your house today. Father, just pray that you'll open our hearts for what we're going to be talking about this morning as we look at Christ's ministry as he was on this earth. And Lord, as he's teaching and preaching and showing the way. And Lord, we still have the written account of what he did. And Lord, as we study this, I pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in listening and understanding and doing, applying, obeying. And Lord, all the commandments you've given us to do. And Father, we are thankful for what you've done for us. We're thankful for most of all for the salvation, Lord, that you've given us. And Lord, to know that wicked and sinners as we are, you'll open the doors of heaven and we can go in and spend eternity in heaven with you. We're grateful for that. Thank you. So just open our hearts now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're in the section now where Jesus has just began his Judean ministry. And this morning we're going to be starting, we're going to be taking a look at the interview with the woman at the well. And so, very important lessons to be learned from just this encounter with Christ and what took place there at that time. With the Passover finished, Jesus and his disciples leave Jerusalem for the open countryside of Judea, ministering throughout that area for perhaps several months. There his disciples began baptizing those who were repenting, resulting in John the Baptist's disciples being concerned over the fact that Jesus' disciples were baptizing more than they were. And so let's open our Bibles to John chapter 3. And we're going to take a look at this account. Just a brief account, but we'll take a look at it as part of Jesus' ministry. So John chapter 3. And we'll read verses 22 through 30. And who would read those verses for us this morning? John?
After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Ainon near Salim, because there was much water there. John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a debate between John's disciples and a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has a bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease.
Okay, thank you, John. Okay, how did John the Baptist explain the growth of Jesus' ministry in verse 27? What does he say there? Not all at once. Well, I meant to say 30, verse 30, but anyway.
He must increase.
Right, he must increase, but I must decrease. I had a misprint here in my notes. A man can receive nothing except that were given him from heaven. Stop and think about that. Folks, everything we have has been given to us from heaven. The breakfast you ate this morning came from heaven. God gave it to us. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. The next breath you breathe comes from heaven. And we don't realize our total, utter dependence on Him for everything that we have. And we take a look at back because by the sweat of my brow that I earned all this stuff, I worked hard, and well, God gave you the ability to work hard. You know, it's all from Him. And we take it for granted so easily, so often. But anyway, John was not interested in competing. He was content where he was and with what had been given him. John was a forerunner. He was not the Christ. He openly admits that, and he's content with that. And folks, again, the Bible teaches we need to be content wherever we are, not to be complainers, not to be bellyaching and grouching, you know. And so John knew very clearly who he was and who he was not. He was not the Christ. He also knew that his mission, knew what his mission and assignment was, that he was to prepare the way for Christ, which he did. Then he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now, folks, how does that apply to our lives as we walk through our daily life? We should not be seeking to get honor and glory for ourselves. We should not be looking for pats on the back. We should be serving Him, and that is our duty. It's our duty. You know, we should not be glorifying ourselves, but to promote and glorify Jesus Christ. That is our mission, to glorify Him. Colossians 1:18 says that in all things He may have the preeminence. And folks, we just need to try to learn how to live our lives that way. That's not always easy. A lot of times we like a pat on the back. And there's times a pat on the back is good. It encourages it. But we should not be doing it for that purpose, for that reason. Giving Christ first place means that I am willing to surrender any place. That is actually a quote from Chuck Swindoll. So okay, and that actually wraps, you know what, I just repeated the last part of last Sunday. That isn't where I was supposed to start. I'm okay. I said we were going to start with the interview at the woman at the well, and that's where my notes say I'm to begin, and yet I went through all this. That was a repeat. Got that part twice. Okay, interview with the woman at the well. That's actually where we're supposed to be. Sorry about that. Rather than go the customary way out of Samaria, Jesus found it necessary to go straight through Samaria because he had a divine appointment for waiting for him there. The appointment was with a Samaritan woman who was not at all like Nicodemus. Now, this story comes right, or this account, it's not a, the story is, it's an account. And this account comes right after Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. You know, it must be born again. And so let's go ahead and who would read John verse 1, or John 4, verse 1 through 42. It's going to be a long reading. So who's got strong vocal cords this morning? Delbert?
Near a plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Jews have no
Thank you, Delbert. Okay, that was a long reading, a long account. This is a very interesting account. It would be difficult to find a greater contrast between two people than the contrast between Nicodemus in John 3 and the Samaritan woman in John 4. He was a Jew. She was a Samaritan. He was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. She had no religious affiliation. He was a scholar. She was apparently uneducated. He was one of the most respected in town. She was one of the least respected in town. He had an influential name. Her name is never mentioned. Though they were as different as night and day, they both had the same need. They both needed to trust Jesus Christ for eternal life and be born again. Nicodemus is an example that no one can rise to such heights where salvation is not needed. While a woman is an example of the truth that no one can sink so low that they cannot be saved. It is no accident that God put these two encounters of Jesus back to back near the beginning of his ministry. Jesus' request for a drink must have startled and surprised this woman, for he was a Jewish man and she a noted Samaritan. Why do you think Jesus asked her to give him a drink? That's a question for you. Why do you think he asked her for a drink? I think just get her attention. Okay? He wanted to get her attention so he could speak to her and save her. That's why he needed to go through Samaria. It was a divine appointment. And Jesus went all this distance to meet with this one wicked woman. Okay? Jesus seemingly ignored her question in verse 9. Okay? And let's just take a look at verse 9. What was her question? You know, after they've been talking a little bit, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaria. So she's asking Jesus a question. But he ignored her question, okay? He saw it as a distraction. Refusing to be sidetracked, he sought to move her and her thoughts from her physical, temporal need to her eternal and spiritual need, to the gift of God, and for her need of living water, for her need to be saved. What did Jesus mean by living water? He meant salvation, okay? She didn't understand about the gift of God, salvation, and that she was talking to the giver of that gift of God. She was talking to the very one that could give it to her. If she would have understood that, she would have asked him and he would have given it to her immediately. But it's a distraction, okay? Still thinking only of having her physical need for water satisfied, what did she say to Jesus? She says, sir, give me this water so that I thirst not, neither come to draw water. She's thinking again of the physical. Jesus is thinking of the spiritual. When she said that, Jesus said, what did Jesus say unto her in verse 16? He said, go call your husband and come hither. Why do you think Jesus brought up her failed marriages and her adulterous relationship at this time? Why would he do that? What do you think?
Help her see her need of him.
Very good. That's right. To show her need, okay? To make her aware, and also, he says, go get your husband. Why would he say that? He's trying to show her that he is a prophet, okay? And he says, yeah, you've had five husbands and one you're with now is not your husband, okay? He said all that together. He is showing her that he is also a prophet, and she sees that, okay? To make her aware that he was a prophet and to make her aware of her sinful condition, okay? And folks, people need to understand their sinful condition before they really start getting concerned about being saved. If you're cruising along thinking, I'm fine, I'm doing okay, I'm all right, I'm better than the next guy, I go to church, do all this stuff, okay? A self-righteous person, the hardest thing it is to get a self-righteous person to finally admit is the fact that I am lost, I'm a sinner, I'm in need of the Savior. Nobody gets concerned, well, I just said that, unless they're aware of their sinful, spiritually bankrupt condition. Jesus didn't come just to remove our physical needs, but he came to supply the deeper need and the longing of every soul, the need for significance, value, and security found only in Jesus Christ. He's getting ready to present himself to her. After Jesus had clearly revealed to this woman how her independent way of living had proven insufficient and her need for something more, then she tried to change the subject by asking one of the most controversial religious questions of the day. And that's in verse 20. And I'll just read that. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Okay? Again, she's sidetracking him, you know, and started talking about where are we supposed to worship? Okay? And the thinking behind this verse, the Samaritans insisted that God was to be worshipped in their temple on Mount Gerizim, G-E-R-I-Z-I-M, located just outside of Sychar. That's where their temple was, okay? But the Jews insisted and required that he be worshipped in the temple at Jerusalem. So she said, okay, which one of you guys is right, okay? Her question was, whose religion was right? Where is the correct place to worship? Which system of worship is correct? Jesus answered her question by saying that both the Jews and the Samaritans had a misunderstanding regarding the worship of God. And that's found, that's what we just read, verses 21 through 24. It is apparent that they both were more concerned about the place of worship than the manner of worship, both the Jews and the Samaritans. They're more concerned about where do you worship. They're not concerned about who are we worshiping. Jesus made several key statements regarding worship. He stated that the Father is seeking worshipers who will worship him both in spirit and in truth. Location or style does not determine proper worship, but attitude determines proper worship. Worship is eternal, not external. It doesn't matter which church you're going to, okay? It's what takes place on the inside of a person. Worship, true worship, is internal. What's going on inside the heart? In spirit, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and to teach us regarding the topic that we are on, whatever topic we're studying. And as we're going through these verses and things like that, when I'm preparing these lessons, I say, Lord, teach me to understand this. Teach me to be able to put it down and where people can understand it. And it will be an encouragement to them, you know. But the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And before every service, we need to be in an attitude, Lord, open my heart. Holy Spirit, speak to me, you know, through your word. So he says in spirit, and then also he said we need to worship in truth. And to help us to rightly divide the word of truth, to have an accurate understanding. And folks, that is something we need to be so careful about, to rightly divide the word of truth. And a lot of times we have to let Scripture interpret Scripture, and it will do that. But we need to, again, ask God to help us so that we're not led astray. I've been working on a work ahead, and I've been working on a section that's about false teachers and how they can be so cunning and so slick. And we have got to be discerning. We've got to understand our Bible to be able to distinguish truth from error. And they teach error. And that's a whole new topic that we're headed toward probably a month or two from now. Okay. When the disciples... When the disciples returned to Jacob's well, they were amazed to find Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman. According to Jewish law, this resulted in ceremonial defilement. In other words, Jesus is breaking the Jews' rules. You know, he is not supposed to be talking. These guys are astonished because apparently they were supposed to be banished from the church. And here's Jesus is talking to this gal, you know, and they're whoa. However, they did not question Jesus about his actions. That's found in verse 27. They didn't question him, but they're thinking this thing inside, whoa, this is wrong. He is wrong. He should not be doing this, okay? At this point, the woman left her water pot, and that's in verse 28, and that is symbolic. They said that is symbolic of her old life. She left her water pot. Apparently, as is obvious from the way the scriptures go, that woman was saved at that encounter. She's a saved person now. She leaves her water pot and she takes off back into town. And she immediately went back to the city and told everyone she could about Jesus. The disciples encouraged Jesus to eat the food that they had purchased. Lord, take and eat, okay? But he refused, saying, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Okay, and what food was Jesus referring to? And that, the answer to that is found in verse 34. But basically, what is Jesus saying in verse 34? His job is to do the will of God. And that to him is more important than food. And he's going to take care of food, his business first before he eats food. And again, folks, that should be our number one task, would be to be living, proclaiming, and living out the Word of God. My meat is to do the will of the Father and to finish the task that he has sent me to do. That's my purpose, to be here right now. That's what Jesus is saying. What do you think Jesus was referring to when he said, do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes a harvest. Look at the fields, for they are already white in the harvest. What do you think that, what's Jesus meaning here when he's talking here? What's his thinking? Yeah?
Well, that's right in the context of his food, a spiritual food, and it's the field for spiritual things is right now. You don't wait. Mm-hmm. But there's something right now to do.
Very good, John. You hit the nail right on the head, okay? Don't procrastinate. Don't put off doing the things we're to be doing, serving the Lord. Be obedient now, not tomorrow. Folks, that speaks volumes. I'm such a good procrastinator. Man, I'm an expert on putting things off, procrastinating. And I mean, it's speaking to me that do it now. One of these days, going to be dead and gone. There's no more chance. Or one of these days, you know, I may not be able to do this. We need to be at work now. Don't put it off. Time is of the essence. Souls are around us now that need to be reached with the gospel. Tomorrow may be too late. That's basically what Jesus is saying here in these verses, the way I summarize it here. Okay, in verse 40 and 42. As a direct result of this woman's testimony, many of the Samaritans believed on Jesus. You know, that's amazing. Just stop and think about that. This woman is a scum of the earth. She is a prostitute. And you notice she's always just going to the men. She doesn't dare go to the women because the women would probably ostracize her. You know, the only people she has talked to is men. And that's all that's ever mentioned, is she just goes to the men because that's all she could associate with. They normally drew water in the cool of the day, I think either in the morning or at night, but nobody did it during the noontime. She has to come at noon because she's got to avoid people because she's frowned on, she's looked down upon, she's the scum of the earth. And here she goes back and talks about Jesus, and based on her testimony, it says that many believed on him because of her. This woman's, who's got this reputation, I mean, you talk about a soul winner that's not fit. Well, she was fit. She is fit. And she proved that she was fit, okay? As a direct result of the woman's testimony, it says verse 40 and 42, many believed on Jesus. However, some would not be convinced by the testimony of this woman with such a questionable reputation, okay? Yet they at least became interested enough by her testimony to hear Jesus in person, and then they believed. Okay? I wonder how many souls would be added to this woman's account in just these two verses. Don't know. A bunch of people got saved from this prostitute. You know, what a testimony for us, you know, what a encouragement for us to share our testimony. Nobody is too bad to be saved, and God can use anybody that's willing to go and speak of him. And this gal took off, and many were reached because of her testimony, either directly or indirectly. What a message. And that ends what we have to say about the woman at the well. Any questions or comments about anything we've covered here? Yes, sir.
She's perceiving that what he knows comes from above, and that's why she called him a prophet. But if you know the distraction, the difference between her reaction when he says in verse 26, I who speak to you am he. He's talking to a sinner. And what does she do immediately? She wants to tell this news.
Mm-hmm.
Where he said basically the same thing, that God, the Father, and I are one, and the Pharisees immediately tried to plotting to kill him. So the Pharisees, being the religious elite, their reaction is they want to kill him. Her reaction is, he's my Savior. He's somebody worth listening to.
So. Now that's interesting. I never thought of that, but wow. I mean, that is quite a testimony. Thank you, Royce, for sharing that. Okay. And again, I need you guys to fill in the cracks, okay? Anybody else before we move on? Pastor.
I'm just, again, thinking of the night where Murdoch got saved. You know, I was a cussing, beer drinking, pot smoking, lost guy. I don't know if I was a hippie anymore. I cut my hair before then. But, you know, the night I got saved, I had a beer in the refrigerator and a house of marijuana in the refrigerator. And never, after I got saved, I took them and dumped them outside.
Wow.
And it just was a symbol of, I don't need this stuff anymore. I have something or someone far, far better.
Isn't that something that just the Bible says you become a new creation, a new creature, okay? You're changed from the inside out. It makes your actions will change when you are saved, when you're born again. You can't help it. God's inside of you, and he's promoting you to do things that are right. And if you could go through and say a sinner's prayer and keep on living like you always did and enjoying it, chances are good you weren't sincere. God's looking on the sincerity of the heart when anybody says a sinner prayer or does whatever you do. He's looking on the inside, not the outside. We look at the outside. Anybody else?
Got another.
Yes, sir.
Thing, a distinction here is at the end on verse 42, the people that she went and spoke to,
mm-hmm,
and witnessed to them, what did they say at the end? It says, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. His own disciples didn't realize that until
Yeah.
And buried, and then rose, and then they realized.
Mm-hmm.
Doubting Thomas, who, well, they all doubted, but is known as Doubting Thomas, because what did he say when he stuck his finger in the hands, in the hole in his hand? He says, "My Lord and my God."
Yeah.
It's something that they really didn't understand until that time. So, but they caught up on immediately.
It's amazing. There's some valuable implications in this story of the woman at the well that I never did see before I had to study this lesson. You know, they say the best way to learn a topic is to teach it. It's true. I tell you what, God works me over long before you get it. And a lot of times I got to stand back and look at my life and say, Jim, I mean, I'm reading some of this stuff, and man, I've been working through the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Oh my goodness, I'm getting my toes stepped on. And well, I got a long, Lord's still working on me. I got a long ways to go. And so, but I get a special blessing by teaching, because I learn a lot more. So anyway, I'm thankful for this opportunity to teach. So anybody else? Okay, let's move on. We're in the year of popularity. Okay, Jesus, after he begins his ministry, he's very popular at this time. Okay, it's the year of popularity. He's age 31 years old. And this is when he begins his ministry. So we've already began that, and we're continuing on now. The next thing we're going to study here now is the rejection at Nazareth. Okay, now he's popular, but he's going to start running into some opposition, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse until they finally hang him on a cross. Okay, the hatred grows so much against him. And so we're shifted gears here now. Let's go ahead and go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and who would read verses 14 through 30? 14 through 30. Pastor?
Jesus returned into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon him, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the lands. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naam the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, his way.
Okay, thank you, Pastor. Okay, in Luke verse 16, it says, after a brief 2-day stop in Samaria, Jesus returned to Galilee and to his own hometown of Nazareth, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The word synagogue is like the word church, refers to both the people and the building. So when we talk about the church, I mean, it includes, there's a building plus the people. Same thing about a synagogue, okay? A visiting rabbi, regardless of his biblical philosophy and beliefs, would usually be asked to share, as was the case in our text. In other words, that seems kind of shaky to me. If somebody comes along, they just allow anybody to speak. So you could get good stuff or bad stuff from these preachers that's going around, because there was a lot of false prophets running back in their day like there is in our day today. And but they actually wound up asking Jesus to speak. And I have a thing here for us to turn to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let's don't do that for the sake of time. But anyway, it's the verse that says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. Okay? And it goes on to say, you know, for the edifying, for the fellowship, for the beating up of the believers. That's why we come to church. To rub shoulders with fellow believers, to help each other, to get helped, you know, spiritually. And it's just good to rub shoulders with that, and some of their goodness rubs off on us. And we need that. I need that. And so that's what that verse says. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. This is a verse that Jesus is referring to. That's on page
766.
Yeah, Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. This is what this is referring to. It's a prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling at this moment. And who'd read that for us? Delbert?
61, 1 and 2.
Yeah, 1 and 2.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn.
Okay. That's what, in other words, this is a prophecy here that Jesus sent to preach, to proclaim, and to, you know, to teach, to bring freedom from sin. And that, so Jesus is, that's the prophecy, and he's basically, that's what we're looking at here. It's being fulfilled right here. We got 1 minute. I told somebody this morning, I'm going to take a 12 gauge and go after that clock. So anyway, folks, our time is up. Any other questions or comments? We got 1 minute before we have to close. Anybody? Okay, we'll just stop right there. No sense of trying to go on, because, okay, let's just close the word of prayer. Dear Father, help us, Lord, to look at this woman of Samaria, and Lord, and look at what she was, and look at the change in her life, and look at, after she had that change, look at the results that she brought. And Lord, help us to understand that we can't be such a bad person that we can't be saved. There's nobody can say, honestly say, that, you know, I've been such a wicked person, there's no way that God would accept me. God's arms are wide open to accept anybody. There's nothing anybody that can do they can't be saved. So, Lord, help us understand that. Father, what a rich teaching this is. What example this lady is. And Lord, that we can draw from. And it'd be an encouragement to us as well. And Lord, and just to help us to realize, Lord, time is short. We need to be about your business. And Lord, not put off till tomorrow what we can do today. Help us, Lord, to remember that. Father, I pray that you'll be with Pastor now as he brings a morning message. Lord, open our hearts. Speak to us. Change us. Help us, Lord, to be obedient in what we're hearing and what you're saying through him to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.